Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, entitled Dhyana Yoga, and text number 33. Arjuna Vacha, Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta. Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiran Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyema Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Uvacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Stamchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyam Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Vacha Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta Samyena Madhusudana Etasyaham Napasyami Chanchalatvat Stitim Stiram Arjuna Vacha. Arjuna said, Yaha I am, this system, Yogaha, mysticism, Tvaya, by you, Proktaha, described, Samyena, generally, Madhusudana, O killer of the demon Madhu, Etasya, of this, Aham, I, Na, do not, Pasyami, see, Chanchalatvat, due to being restless, Stitim, situation, Stiram, stable, Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Jai Sri Prabhupada. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga which you have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Please repeat. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga which you have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Purport. The system of mysticism described by Lord Krishna to Arjuna, beginning with the words Sucho Deshe and ending with Yogi Parama, is here being rejected by Arjuna out of a feeling of inability. It is not possible for an ordinary man to leave home and go to a secluded place in the mountains or jungles to practice yoga in this age of Kali. The present age is characterized by a bitter struggle for a life of short duration. People are not serious about self-realization, even by simple practical means. What to speak of this difficult yoga system, which regulates the mode of living, the manner of sitting, selection of place, and detachment of the mind from material engagements. As a practical man, Arjuna thought it was impossible to follow this system of yoga, even though he was favorably endowed in many ways. He belonged to the royal family and was highly elevated in terms of numerous qualities. He was a great warrior. He had great longevity, and, above all, he was the most intimate friend of Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 5,000 years ago, Arjuna had much better facilities than we do now, yet he refused to accept this system of yoga. In fact, we do not find any record in history of his practicing it at any time. Therefore, this system must be considered generally impossible in this age of Kali. Of course, it may be possible for some very few rare men, but for the people in general, it is an impossible proposal. If this were so 5,000 years ago, then what of the present day? Those who are imitating this yoga system in different so-called schools and societies, although complacent, are certainly wasting their time. They are completely in ignorance of the desired goal. Om Agyanata Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Malitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhuttale Sayam Rupa Kadamaiham Dadati Svapadantikam Vandayaham Sri Guruho Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Navaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sakrijatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parichana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Visakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatyari Shatarine Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrindavan
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Arjnuvacha, Yoyam Yogastvaya Prokta, Samyena Madhusudana, Etas Yaham Napasyami, Chanchalatvat Stitam Stiram. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga which you have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Hare Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada is bringing out a number of things in the purport. He's talking about Arjuna's qualification compared to us, and yet at the same time Arjuna has disqualified himself from this process of yoga. And then he compares Arjuna's situation 5,000 years ago, which is in the previous yuga, Dwarapa Yuga, when people were much longer lived and much better endowed with facilities than what we are, to this present age of Kali Yuga, and how therefore so much more disqualified we are in this present age. So we'll try and go through some of these things. So Krishna has been describing this process of Dhyana Yoga, of Ashtanga Yoga, the Eightfold Process of Yoga. But it's not that he actually wants Arjuna to follow it. If we look back early in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna did say that he thought he would be better off by begging. In one purport in the first chapter, in 131, Prabhupada says, well, Arjuna thinks he should actually go to the forest. So 131, Arjuna had said, I do not see how any good can come from killing my own kinsmen in this battle, nor can I, my dear Krishna, desire any subsequent victory, kingdom or happiness. So Prabhupada in that purport talks about how Arjuna is abandoning the moral codes of a Kshatriya because of his confusion. He thinks that killing his own relatives will not lead to happiness. Therefore, he may as well go to the forest and live a secluded life in frustration. So perhaps Krishna is now saying what this life means. What does it mean to give up your occupational duties and go to the forest? It's not so easy. Krishna has already given a lot of these these arguments to Arjuna in the second chapter. Krishna explained, you are Kshatriya, your duty is to fight. If you don't fight, you are not following your dharma. You will not be satisfied. You will not be happy. And if you follow your dharma, if you follow your prescribed duty, then either you will win, you will gain the kingdom, or you will lose and you will gain heaven, heavenly planets. So if you follow your duty as a Kshatriya, you cannot be the loser. But if you give up and go to the forest, what are you gaining? So now Krishna has described this process of renunciation, this process of going to the forest. If one wants to become a yogi, one has to go to this secluded place, to the forest. One has to find a nice elevated place, a proper asana. One has to be completely alone. And one must practice this yoga by meditation. So in one class last week, it was mentioned that Bharat Maharaj did exactly this. When he gave up his kingdom, he went to the forest alone. And according to the Acharyas, this was the cause of his downfall. Because the process of going to a completely secluded place where you have no association with the devotees is very dangerous unless you're extremely fixed in mind. The Acharyas say that Bharat Maharaj was on the platform of Bhava. He was a very advanced devotee, but he went to the forest alone and was practicing his bhajan alone. And he became attracted by a young deer who he rescued when the deer's mother died, being frightened by a lion or a tiger, I think a lion. So Bharat Maharaj was still trying to follow his process, but his mind became disturbed because he had become attached to this young deer, because a young deer has big beautiful eyes and was particularly helpless. It was just newborn, and as he gradually encouraged it through life, he became more and more attached and became he got this feeling of parental responsibility. He felt responsible for the deer. So while he was engaging in his bhajan, which included some yajna and stuff, he was sitting down doing his prescribed duties, but his mind was not steady. His mind was wondering, if the deer wasn't with him, he was thinking, where is this deer? Is this deer hungry? Perhaps a lion has got this deer as well. And so like this, he was in this situation that Krishna has described. He was in a secluded place. He was following this process, but he couldn't control his mind. And so he kept on thinking of the deer. Where is the deer? The deer grew older, of course, and the deer became more independent. It would go out and go on its own in the forest and not come back for some time. And Bharat Maharaj didn't give up his attachment. He was still attached and thinking, oh, where is this deer now? Has somebody got this deer? Is the deer in danger? Is the deer hungry? And like this, when he left his body, he was thinking of the deer. So the Acharyas say that his fault was that he didn't maintain the association of the devotees. If he had been in an ashram following his bhajan, then his associates could have said, look, you're getting carried away. You're not responsible for the life of the deer. You're not following. You're not understanding the knowledge. Because theoretically we know we're not responsible for anything. Krishna is responsible for the result. We do our best. Certainly it was very good to save the young deer, but to then take on responsibility for the deer is not part of our dharma. It's not part of our duty. So had he had the association of other devotees, they could have cautioned him and said, look, you're getting carried away. You're going into maya. And they say his other fault was that he wasn't following the advice of a spiritual master. Somebody like Dhruva Maharaj was following the advice of his spiritual master. When Dhruva Maharaj, he was upset when he couldn't sit on his father's lap. He went to his mother, and his mother said, whatever is upsetting you, it can only be solved by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Dhruva said, well, where do I find him? And his mother said, well, I don't know so much, but generally people go to the forest to find him. So Dhruva went off to the forest. So his mother was his first spiritual master. And then on the way to the forest, Narad Muni came along and tried to dissuade him. Said, you're just a young boy. You should go back home. When you grow up, you'll understand these things. You don't need to worry. But Dhruva proved his determination that he wanted to find the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So then Narad Muni gave him advice, and Dhruva Maharaj followed that advice. And within 6 months, he found the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So yes, he went to the forest, and he found the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he was following the advice of a spiritual master. So two things Bharat Maharaj didn't do. He didn't keep association with the devotees, and he didn't follow the spiritual master's advice. So here Arjuna, Srila Prabhupada is saying how much qualified Arjuna also is. He comes from a royal family. He's extremely qualified. He proved while he was in seclusion how detached he was. He had to become a eunuch and the teacher of a young girl for a full year while he was in seclusion. And yet he was unattached and didn't fall down because of that. But just now, he's become attached. And so Arjuna has rejected the system of yoga. But in the current age, people are thinking that they can take up this system of yoga. So Srila Prabhupada is mentioning how in this current age we are much less qualified to go to a secluded place. I was listening to a class my spiritual master gave on this verse, and he was giving some examples, perhaps now outdated, you may not remember everybody. He was talking about Howard Hughes, who was a very, very rich man, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, a long time ago. But he was, at that time, he was the richest man in the world. But his wealth brought him no happiness. He got so obsessed by worrying about his wealth, by worrying about if someone would kill him to take his money away, that he lived in complete seclusion. So much so that he was afraid someone would poison him, so he sealed himself off completely. He sealed his whole room, and only food could come in through a little plastic, you know, sort of hole in the door. He was completely by himself, completely sealed in this room. And he died of starvation, because he became so obsessed with worrying about his wealth that he couldn't handle it. So can someone like this go to a yoga studio twice a week and meditate for 20 minutes and his mind will become peaceful? No. He was giving another example as well, that other people who are very much seemingly in control of their lives, the big businessmen, they cannot handle this situation of seeming to be in control. He said, he was explaining that there's a type of prostitute who serves her clients by beating them up. It's called dominatrix. And so these people who are so much in a position of authority, they can't handle it. They want someone to control them. Because deep down, we are never happy as a controller. We think we want to be the controller. We think we want to be in charge. But actually, it's not a position of comfort for us. For me, I can realize that. If I reflect, if I think I can just sit down and enjoy, actually I can't. My mind isn't steady if I think I'm going to just sit down and enjoy. Let people serve me. It's not a natural position. We naturally are happy in service of others. Of course, in this current world, we're attached. So we want to serve somebody who appreciates our service. And this is explained by Prabhupada as the difference between lust and love. So our understanding is very less. We want to serve somebody, but we want them to appreciate us and give a little service back. So this is called love, lust. True love, we want to serve whether or not we receive anything back. We want to offer service selflessly. Prabhupada gives the example that the closest thing to pure love is that of the mother for the child. How the mother will naturally look after the child and clean the child and feed the child. Even if the child is screaming and keeps her awake at night, she will still look after the child. So this is love. This is the closest thing in the world to pure love. But because of our attachment, our love is perverted. We want some reciprocation in return. But still, we are trying to love. It's our nature to try and love. So, we should get back to yoga. So this yoga, people try to do in the cities, they try and do some yoga. In this Ashtanga yoga, Prabhupada has explained in one purport how this eightfold process, yama, niyama, asana, pranayam, pratyahar, dhyan, dharana, and samadhi. So this modern yoga is mostly simply asana. There is no yama, niyama. They don't follow regulative rules. Like Krishna has explained, one should be in a secluded place. We should practice celibacy. We should not eat too much. We should not eat too little. We should not sleep too much. We should not sleep too little. Like that. But in the modern yoga, they don't understand this yama and niyama. They think they can just engage in a life as they are and simply add a little yoga. But they don't even know, they have no concept of the goal of yoga. They think that yoga is meant to make them feel a little better, maybe get rid of some diseases, maybe lengthen their life, but maybe they don't even have this much conception. They have no idea that yoga means linking and who the linking is with. So they do asanas. They do a little bit of pranayama, but they don't even understand pranayama. Pranayama is about balancing the five different types of air in the body. Apana, Udana, Vyana, and a couple of others. I'm not an expert on the five airs in the body. But the five airs, there's air going upwards, which is a lot to do with our breathing. Air going downwards, which is a lot to do with our digestive system. And there's some equalizing airs. There's airs that produce inflammation in the body. There's an air that opens and closes our eyelids. The airs in the body do a lot. They have a lot to do with the functioning of our body. So proper pranayama is about balancing all of these airs. But in the modern yoga system, they do a little pranayama just to calm themselves down before they do a little meditation. And their meditation, maybe 20 minutes of meditation, the principle is, how is that going to help them when they don't begin with yama and niyama? They don't have any regulation in their life. How does 20 minutes of meditation? I used to go to a yoga class. My friend, who's a Mayavadi, she was taking the class. So she learned yoga from a yoga school. So she knew something that yoga was supposed to be linking. She had she's a Mayavadi. She just thought she was linking with the formless absolute. But she wasn't teaching that because she didn't think people would understand it. So she was doing a meditation, and she was doing a meditation in a similar way to the modern New Age people do meditation. She was doing a guided meditation to try and lift your consciousness up through the sky into the clouds and sit on a cloud for a while. So this is supposed to calm the mind, but what is it really achieving? We come back out of that 20 minutes of yoga system, and we go back into a degraded life. And how has that yoga helped us? What has it done for us? It's done nothing. It's done something small for our body, but it's done nothing for our life. And it's certainly done nothing to take us out of the cycle of birth and death. So my Guru Maharaj finished his discussion on this disqualification in this age of Kali by saying, well, people are taking such a great risk doing a little yoga when they have no idea what the goal is. When they're not following the process, they don't know the process. But actually in this age of Kali, there is a perfect process for getting you out, for making you have an eternal life. And that's simply to take up Krishna consciousness. The perfect process is there. It's available to us. We have to take it up. So we can take up this perfect process of Krishna consciousness. Does this mean that our mind is controlled automatically? We take up Krishna consciousness, it does not automatically control our mind. We had in the second chapter how one in Krishna consciousness has vyavayasatmika buddhi, has one pointed intelligence in 241. In 259, I think, let's get the right verse. No. 259, no, it's not. I get my quotes wrong. We learnt about the higher taste somewhere, which I forgot the reference. How the process of devotional service works when we gain the higher taste. Anyway, param drishtva nivartate, how this problem of our mind causing us trouble can be solved when we take up this process of Krishna consciousness. So in tomorrow's verse, in the purport, Prabhupada explains this analogy of how the senses are like five horses. The mind is like the reins, and the intelligence is like the driver. So the mind is supposed to control the senses, and the mind is supposed to be controlled by the intelligence. And he, the soul, is simply the passenger in this vehicle of the body. So we have to follow this process to control the mind. In the beginning of this chapter, Krishna had talked about the mind. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For him who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. But for one who has failed to do so, the mind will remain the greatest enemy. So this is what Arjuna is now putting up as an objection. This mind, I cannot control this mind. I cannot follow this yoga. So the Acharyas have also said that in the previous verse to this, Krishna had explained that one who is following this yoga comes to the point of seeing all living entities equally. There is no such thing as friends and enemies. And yet Arjuna is on the battlefield. He's faced with someone like Duryodhan, who has taken everything away from him and his family, who is corrupting the whole system of religion. And then his brother Yudhisthira, who is the upholder of religion, and yet if he's a perfect yogi, he's supposed to be able to see them equally and see them both as individual souls, part and parcel of Krishna. And how in his position, how is he expected to see Duryodhana and Yudhisthira equally? How can he possibly do that? He's supposed to fight them. But if we look towards the end of the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna finishes instructions, he asks Arjuna, so now you can do what you like. I've explained everything to you, you can do what you like. And at that point, Arjuna is ready to follow. He understands that he is nimittam, simply an instrument. He understands that everything is happening by the will of Krishna, and he will do his duty. And he will be able to see everyone equally, even Duryodhana and his brother Yudhisthira, and simply fight because Krishna wants him to fight. Because Krishna has decided the outcome of the battle, and Arjuna's position is simply to do his duty. So Arjuna says, yes, I've heard you, and yes, now I'm ready to do what you want. So that is the point that we have to gain in order to be able to see everyone equally. If we see everyone from an attached point of view, from a point of view of thinking of the material world, we can never see equally. We can make a show of it. My Guru Maharaj was explaining how these Mayavadis might make a very good show of treating everything equally, of not being attached. But if they don't have the prime qualification of surrender to Krishna, how it is only a show, how the attachment is still there. So the big yogi who thinks he's a big renunciate, someone will offer him money, he will say, no, I don't want money. I don't need money, and nothing to do with me. But then he will tell his assistant, go and get that money. He is making a show of being detached. But the devotee does not need to make any show. Prabhupada says, I'll hold out both my hands and you give me the money. Because Prabhupada knows how to use the money in Krishna's service. Prabhupada has no attachment to the money, but he'll be able to take it and use it in Krishna's service. Because he understands that Krishna is the proprietor, and he can accept the money and use it in Krishna's service. So there was a very nice quote from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati that came up a few days ago, was being circulated. And it's Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says, to the extent that we try and propagate this system of bhakti, to that extent we are a devotee. To the extent that we don't propagate bhakti, that we don't try and spread Krishna consciousness, to that extent we're an atheist. Because if we think about this, it's quite simple. If Lord Krishna himself has come down to this material world, he's sitting right inside on the altar now, and he's sitting here trying to attract us to serve him. He's on the altar, always smiling, trying to attract our service and tolerating our attempts to serve him. We might stick pins in him as we're dressing him. We might fail to offer him things when we're supposed to offer them. We might be in a hurry and forget that we're supposed to offer with love. And Krishna is still standing there and smiling and still encouraging our service. Krishna himself has given his instructions in the Bhagavad Gita. He came personally as Lord Chaitanya So if Krishna himself will do that so much to try and propagate devotional service amongst all the fallen souls in this age of Kali, then if we do not follow him, we are an atheist. If we think of how much he's doing to try and attract us back to him, and we want to serve him, then we will also follow and try and distribute this process of devotional service to everybody and give everybody a chance to come back to him. So to the extent we're not doing that, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says, to that extent we're an atheist. So this process of yoga, Krishna says at the end of this chapter, the topmost yogi, yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antaratmana, shradavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamomataha. And of all the yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and the highest of all. That is my opinion. So we want to become that yogi. We want to carefully follow this process, which requires that we do something to keep our mind focused on this process. This process is the easiest method to attract our mind, to control our mind. But some effort is required. Another devotee said, any chanting that we do, even if it is with offense, is the process by which we can gain qualification to come to offenseless chanting. And once we come to offenseless chanting, we still haven't achieved perfection. But to come to offenseless chanting is the process by which we will come to attachment to devotional service and attachment to Krishna. So in the beginning of this process, the process is hearing and chanting, but our hearing is not perfect and our chanting is not perfect. But if we take this process and stick to this process, we will make progress and we will come to the point of becoming qualified. Sanatana Goswami in Brihad Bhagavatamrita explains that even the Mayavadi, even the person who has completely selfish motives from taking to devotional service, if they continue the process steadily, eventually they will come to devotional service. But even the Mayavadi who thinks himself one with Krishna, if he keeps chanting and never gives it up, then occasionally he might be in a doubting position and doubt that he's the one with Krishna. So occasionally he'll chant in Namabhas, he will chant without offense. And by this Namabhas chanting, he will make progress. And then he will start chanting in Namabhas and he will make more progress. And then he will start chanting properly. So no matter who we are, if we keep on this process, we will keep making progress. But we don't want to take forever. The Acharyas have the... Prabhupada gave the example of the kitten and the monkey. How the kitten relies entirely on its mother to protect it. The mother carries the kitten in its mouth and carries it everywhere it wants to go. And the kitten just sits there. It becomes immobile and allows the mother to carry it. So it is relying totally on the goodwill of the mother. But the monkey is completely different. The baby monkey has to hold on to the mother. The baby monkey has to hold on tight and the mother jumps from branch to branch and doesn't worry about the baby. The baby has to hold on. So there are two sides there. The kitten is completely surrendered to the mother, completely dependent on the mother. But the baby monkey is completely dependent on its own effort. So Prabhupada explains that we have to do both. We have to endeavor our best and at the same time depend on Krishna's mercy. So coming from offensive chanting to namabhas chanting, from namabhas chanting to pure chanting, in Harinam Chintamani, it's been likened as offensive chanting, namaparad, has been likened to be like a complete, like a cloud. A cloud is very dense and covers us completely. And namabhas has been likened to like a mist. It covers us slightly and it will go away a little quicker. So the example is there. If you're sitting under a cloud or you're in the mist, you can simply wait. And eventually the sun will burn off the cloud or the wind will move it away. But if you want to come into the sunshine quicker, you can get up and move to where the sunshine is. So my Guru Maharaj gave this example, and he said, it's like in devotional service. If we simply keep chanting in an offensive way without making any effort, as Sanatana Goswami explained, we will make some progress. We will gradually become purified. But if we actually want to make serious progress, we'll make some effort ourselves and we'll go into the sunshine. So my Guru Maharaj gives the example, this is like taking the association of the devotees. If we want to chant better, we associate with devotees who chant better. If we want to get rid of a certain anartha, we find a devotee who has got rid of it and we associate with them. In this way, we will be able to get rid of our anarthas and we will be able to appreciate devotees and we will understand how to associate with the devotees. The process of devotional service is the power behind our association. It's not a mundane friendship and cannot be seen as that. A relationship with a devotee is an eternal relationship. We don't simply say, oh, I can find a fault with the devotee, I won't associate them. No, we should find a good quality and associate with the good quality in that devotee. And if we need another good quality, we find another devotee who has another good quality and we associate with that devotee for that quality. And in that way we build our association and we become to appreciate all the devotees and we also come to become dependent on the devotees, understanding that it's not a mundane relationship, that it's the process of devotional service that's strengthening us and is helping us to remove these anarthas and come to the point of pure devotional service, of pure chanting, then attachment. And from that we'll come to bhava and then prem. So this much we have to follow the system. So in the book, I think, by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I think Chaitanya Sikshamrita, he explains this process of hearing using a little common theory from the outside world. He explains how this process of hearing requires our attention. We can't just go to sleep and put the earphone in our ear and think that we're going to gain transcendental knowledge. Of course, we will gain some benefit. But he actually explained this process of hearing. This process of hearing begins with the mind actually receiving what comes through the ear. So he explains it's like having a vessel. Now what's coming through the ear comes through and comes down. if you're listening, the vessel is right underneath to collect the data that's coming in through your ear. But if your mind is somewhere else, so also with this vessel, and you completely miss what's coming in through the ear. People say it's like going through one ear and coming out the other. So, of course, we don't actually see that. There is some joke that came up a little while ago. Somebody was given a skull and was asked, was this an intelligent man or was it not? And how do you know from looking at a skull if someone's intelligent or not? So this person got a straw and put it through one ear hole and it came out the other. And he says, no, this man was a fool. What goes in one ear comes out the other. Now, of course, this is a joke. But the way Bhakti Vinod Thakur explained this process of hearing, it's like that. The vessel of the mind receives the data that comes through the ear or it doesn't. If the mind is somewhere else, we completely miss it. We can understand that ourselves. If our mind goes wandering in class, then can we remember after the class what was said? No, we can't. And so how can we expect it to have the desired result if it wasn't received in our mind? Still being received in our mind doesn't mean it's processed. After it's received in the mind actually has to reflect on it. The intelligence has to come into play. And we have to take what we've heard and compare it to our knowledge that we already have. If we receive knowledge in random and we can't relate it to something else, then chances are we won't remember it. Because our mind stores things by relating something that we've heard in relation to something we already know. If we know nothing about the subject, then chances are we won't remember it. If we had to learn something at school that we had no interest in, then we forgot it. We might have remembered enough to pass the exam, but straight afterwards we forgot it. We don't remember now. I was like that with maths. I was terrible because I couldn't see the result, trigonometry especially. But then I took up a job in a building industry and I found that actually trigonometry has a use. You actually have to use it. If you're doing a roof that goes up on an angle like that, you have to be able to work out where to put it. And if you're making a building that's round, you've got to know the higher levels of trigonometry to work out how your roof goes on a round surface. So there was a use, and I had to relearn it, because when I was young, I didn't pay attention. I couldn't see the use. So the process the mind is like that. We have to receive this knowledge, and then using our intelligence, we have to relate it to something we already know. The simplest example is given. When we're a young child and we're just learning, we learn, okay, there's something going past on the road. It's got wheels. And our father or mother tells us, this is a bicycle. And then the next day we see something go past and it's got wheels, but it's a little different. So we say, this is a bicycle. And now our parent says, no, this is a motorcycle. And the next day something else goes past and it's got wheels, but it's a little different again. It's got four wheels, not two wheels. And we say, this is a motorcycle. And they say, no, this is a car. So in this way we keep learning. From one thing, we learn that something's got wheels. And then we learn a distinction between having wheels and a motor, having two wheels, having four wheels, being a truck, like that. So we take what we already know and we add to it. Otherwise our mind cannot work. Just to remember things at random, even the people who are teaching you super fast learning, they will teach you ways you can relate things to other things. If you're given a series of random things to remember, then there's a technique to remember them. You simply make up a story so you can connect them to each other, and then the mind will remember them. But to remember things at random is very difficult. So this all requires us to make some effort to control our mind. We're not dependent on the process of intelligence, but we are dependent in devotional service on hearing. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. It begins with hearing. So we have to hear. We have to hear with attention. And we have to hear with some sincere desire to learn. The rest is up to Krishna. But we have to at least cultivate the desire to hear.
It's our time.
Oh, okay. So Krishna has given some instruction on hearing while he was describing yoga. We'll just briefly go through that because we've kind of done enough. Krishna had said, wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, you bring it back to where your focus is. So this much we have to do. We have to at least bring back this vessel of the mind to where we're hearing, and we have to at least try sincerely to hear. And then gradually our mind will become trained to hearing. The verse of the day after tomorrow. No, it won't be tomorrow, Sunday, anyway, in a couple of verses' time. Arjuna continues in the next verse by saying how difficult it is to control the mind. It's worse than trying to control the wind. And Krishna agrees, but then he says it's possible by suitable practice and by detachment. So that suitable practice means we engage in this process of devotional service with some determination to keep our mind on the process. Not mechanically following, but we follow. We learn from the story of Bharat Maharaj, and we keep association with devotees. And we learn also to keep following the instructions of the spiritual master, which come down in the Parampara through Prabhupada. Keep association with the devotees and sincerely try and follow this process and keep engaged in this process. And then trust that we're following the perfect process. Prabhupada is famously quoted as saying, I may not be perfect, but the process I follow is perfect. So Prabhupada is not saying that he's not perfect. What he's saying is that we don't need to be perfect, but still we can have faith that we sincerely follow this process. The process is perfect. It will work. We have to sincerely follow it. We have to sincerely desire the result of attaining attachment for Krishna, and our progress will be much more quicker. But if we follow the process, however we follow the process, we will make advancement and gradually we'll come to the perfect stage. But the more sincerity we put in and the more effort we put in to following the instructions of the spiritual master, which means to keep association with the devotees. Prabhupada explains in Nectar of Instruction that he's created this International Society for Krishna Consciousness simply so we can have association of the devotees. So we have to stay in this process. We have to stay in the association of devotees, and we have to follow this process. And in that way, we will make progress, and we will control the mind. We're not becoming Ashtanga yogis, but still, we make some effort to control the mind. Okay, so we'll just ask now if there's any comments or questions from today's class. Hare Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, can you get this mic and take it back there? Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
As you were saying, that the people should see the all living entities, they are the creation of the Lord. And if we see that one just like an ant or elephant, everybody is living entities, Lord is presenting them. So one of my friends, he is chanting Hare Krishna and this one, but he likes to take care of the cat. He said, this cat is living entity and I see Krishna in him. So if that cat is having some problem, I give attention to him. and whether it is correct or no, she asked me. So I said, if you think 24 hours about Krishna, that this is a Krishna divinity, then maybe you get some benefit. But if you only think it is a cat, just like Paramahansa was thinking only about deer, he did not think about that Krishna is in them. So that's why the fall down can be there. So what do you suggest?
Well, something my Guru Maharaj said was that some of us get attracted by what might be called sub-religious principles. We get attracted for looking after like cats. We get attracted for even looking after the environment. But this is not Prabhupada's instruction. So therefore it is not as higher a process as following the instruction of the spiritual master. There's nothing, of course, we know that the devotee should always be compassionate to all living entities. But at the same time, we can also recognize our disqualification, that we might get sidetracked thinking of cats. That is not a perfect process, like Bharat Maharaj. And it's not what's given by Prabhupada. This quote that I was giving by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, if we really understand Krishna's mood in coming in this material world to try and spread Krishna consciousness, that our focus should be on that. That, of course, we all do it in different ways. And there are, I mean, glorious devotees who are looking after cows and doing so many things, looking after the environment. But as you said, we have to maintain our focus on doing it for Krishna. And even Krishna has himself, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, he says, who is the most dear to him? I think 68, yeah? Ya idam paramam kuyam mad bhakteshva bidasyati bhakti mahi param kritva mam evasyatya samshayaha. For one who explains this supreme secret to the devotees, pure devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. So this is Krishna's preference. We can do many things, but in some way we should try and help what Krishna wants, what the spiritual master wants. So yes, at the same time we can look after other living entities, but we should still keep the focus of the instructions of the parampara and the instructions of Krishna, and not forget that we also want to propagate Krishna consciousness. The cats will benefit also if we chant, but the people will benefit more. So we can spend some of our time doing some of this stuff, but our focus should be on spreading Krishna consciousness. My Guru Maharaj was asked at the end of this class that he gave on this verse. He was asked, so the devotees, they're teaching yoga. What are they doing teaching yoga if yoga is such a fallen system? And he says, but what they're teaching, they're not actually teaching yoga. They're using the yoga studio as a way of attracting people to Krishna conscious philosophy. So I've seen the yoga studios. They run yoga studios maybe two or three nights a week. But the devotees that are running the yoga studios are always alert to someone who's a little inquisitive who wants to know more. And then they invite them to their Sunday program. So they come, the yoga lessons maintain the center and keep people coming in. But the focus is always to bring them to the higher level. The focus is not just to teach them yoga and get them a healthier body. The focus is to find who's interested in learning more and then find a way to give them more. So they take the people who come to the yoga classes, if someone's a little interested, they invite them to the Sunday program where they have a lecture and prasadam and like that. And even after the regular yoga class, they distribute prasadam. So they're always in giving their focus. They're using yoga to attract people, but their focus is to spread Krishna consciousness. It's a little different from cats. But the principle remains to maintain our consciousness on the desire of Krishna and the desire of the spiritual master, we'll be much more successful than trying to invent our own process of how to see Krishna everywhere. It's a guarantee. Following the spiritual master is a guaranteed process, and if we want to be sure, we should take the guaranteed process. Doesn't mean they should ignore the cats. Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna
Prabhu.
Guru Maharaj in 6 months, but we are not.
Yeah, I know. And we're just hearing in the class how Maharaj Chitraketu, he got darshan of the Supreme Lord in only 7 days. So Dhruva Maharaj took 6 months, Chitraketu only took 7 days. We're not there. We're not so qualified. But still, we're following the perfect process. We're very much disqualified. I mean, if we look at these people, they've come from highly elevated families. And Dhruva Maharaj, he had some personal ambition, but he was extremely determined. He was a pure kshatriya. He had so much determination that he went to the forest at the age of 5 years old. He went to the forest to find the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, although we might like to think we have so much determination, most of us, if we're honest, we have to realize that our determination is not so strong. We hear stories from Prabhupada's disciples of how they followed his instructions without question. Ratchitambara Maharaji, who's now in Mayapur, she was explaining that they were going somewhere in India on a train, and Prabhupada, they stopped at one stop just to get some prasadam, and Prabhupada told her and her husband, you get off here and you start a center, and they did. So how many of us are ready to be that surrendered now? How many of us, I know I'm not one, can go somewhere and just start a center and rely completely on Prabhupada's mercy to help us? Prabhupada sent the devotees to London. They hardly had begun devotional service, and he sent them to London to start a center. But they had faith in Prabhupada, and they followed, and they made rapid advancement. So we might see that we're not making so much advancement. We can think of any reason for it. We can think of our own disqualification. Whether we're born in India or whether we're born outside of India, the culture has been so much corrupted that we're not well qualified now. We don't have a good understanding of the goal of bhakti. So how can we keep following it with so much determination? But we have to do our best to follow this process given by Srila Prabhupada. So in this verse 241, Vyavasayatmika Buddhya, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that this single-pointed intelligence is to simply take the instructions of the spiritual master as one's goal in life, whether we're successful or not, whether we're happy or not, whether we'll get anything out of it or not. We simply take that instruction and follow it. So Prabhupada always says how disqualified he was. Bhaktisiddhanta gave him an instruction when he first met him to go and preach in the English language, but he delayed it for 30 or 40 years. But in other places he's explained, even though he didn't do anything, he was always meditating on how he should fulfill the order of the spiritual master. So, yes, we're disqualified. We can't find the Supreme Personality of Godhead in 7 days or in 6 months. Prabhupada has said, if we follow sincerely, we'll get there in this lifetime. It's possible. This lifetime still is nothing compared with how many lifetimes we've been in this material world. The process given in Nectar of Instruction, Utsahin Nischayan Dharyat, we follow with determination, confidence, and patience. So at least we have to have this patience. Prabhupada said at one time, how many lives we have given to try and enjoy ourselves in the material world, at least we can give this lifetime to trying to understand Krishna. So we shouldn't expect it to take any less than this lifetime. And if we're sincere and we follow the process as best we can, Prabhupada has guaranteed we can make it in this lifetime. Any comments? Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, with the most humility possible, first of all, I would like to apologize because I'm going to ask a very childish question.
No such thing.
Yeah. One of the sentences which you said that in true love, there is no sense of reciprocation. There is no sense of reciprocation in true love. That if my love is true for Krishna, then I should not expect anything in reciprocation, and the vice versa also.
Okay.
Right. So, I see many devotees who have literally sacrificed their entire life for this Krishna consciousness. They wake up 2:30 a.m. in the morning and they perform their devotional service right till 9 o'clock in the night. Right? So, going by this statement, Krishna's love for devotees is also true love.
Mm.
Right? So, my simple question and Chinese question is that whether Krishna expect or whether Krishna has this expectation of devotional, this kind of extreme devotional service from devotees?
Well, our ultimate goal is to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. So, Prabhupada has given us this process aimed at giving us the opportunity to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. But there are many different ways to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. You don't have to be a full-time devotee. You can work outside to maintain your family. And if you're doing it, if you're maintaining your family as a service to Krishna, you can still remember Krishna while you're working outside. There is no bar to that. So it's not so much what Krishna expects. Prabhupada at one stage, he asked the devotees, he says, why are you here? Because they'd been there for some time. He was just testing to see what they would say. And the devotees would give various answers. We're here because we understand that this is the way to progress in spirituality. We're here for so many different reasons. They gave philosophical reasons. And Prabhupada said, no, you're here because you've got a taste for this process. So yeah, there are devotees who get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and go to 9 o'clock at night. And they're doing it, but they're not doing it like the jnani. The jnani does it in a mechanical process. Krishna's just explained this process of restricting the senses from the sense object is a very dry process. It's very difficult. But devotional service is about engaging our senses in Krishna's service. So we're doing these things, it's a challenge, it's an austerity, but still it's enjoyable. It takes a while to train the body to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 in the morning. But if you actually get a taste for it, it's very enjoyable. We enjoy chanting. Prabhupada said, where's the difficulty? You chant, you dance, you take prasadam. Why is it so much austerity? So some people would, in the devotees who are preaching in the streets, people would come up to them and criticize them and say, why don't you get a job? And they would reply, why don't you join us? If you think we're having so much fun, why don't you join us? You were going to say something, Prabhu?
Sorry to disturb you. I know that we like to do it, we're chanting, reading, hearing. We like to do it. My question was like, whether Krishna has this expectation of this kind of extreme devotional service, whether Krishna expects, my question was that.
Well, the extremity is not in what we're doing, but in shifting our focus to doing it for Krishna's pleasure. Like Arjuna fought in a battle. He was a Kshatriya. He killed lots of people, but he did it only for Krishna's pleasure. And yes, 100% for Krishna's pleasure was his attitude. In Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Sanatan Goswami explains the different levels of the devotees. He explains how we see the gopis as being the highest devotees. You understand that? We see that there are five rasas. There's a neutral rasa, which the yogis, at the best, the yogis can get to. Then there's a servitude rasa, where people want to serve. Then there is friendship. Then there is vatsalya, which is a parental rasa. And then there is madhurya, which is a conjugal rasa. So these five rasas, they build on each other. Servitorship is included in friendship. If we're friends with somebody, we also want to serve them. We want to do something for them. Like I was explaining, spontaneously, we want to do something. The parental rasa in friendship includes servitorship. Parental rasa includes friendship and servitorship. The parent serves the child. The parent is also a friend of the child. So in parental rasa, all these other, the friendship rasa and the servitorship rasa is included. And when you come to the conjugal rasa, then the other rasas are all included. When you come to a conjugal rasa, the gopis have with Krishna, they want to serve him in every way possible. So they want to serve him. They want to be his friend. And they also act in a parental way. They try to care for him. They try to feed him. So in this rasa, which is the rasa of the gopis, it's considered the highest rasa because it includes all mellows of service. So Sanatan Goswami explains that the reason why this is such a high rasa is because the gopis have no expectation of anything from Krishna. They only want to act for Krishna's pleasure. So Krishna also has a rasa with the queens in Dwaraka, but it's a little different because he's married to the queens. So they have some expectation. Actually, Krishna is always present with every one of his 16,108 wives. He expands himself and he comes to each home and he's present with his wife. So his wife, the queen, is thinking that she's got this relationship with Krishna. But the gopis don't have that. They live simply in a desire to please Krishna. So it's explained that this is the highest. Even the cowherd boys, the gopas, the friends of Krishna, they play with Krishna and sometimes they think they're on an equal level with him. They fight with him like that. But the gopis, they never ever think they're on an equal level with Krishna. But actually, you have to really study this, how relationships work, to understand how this anticipation without expectation actually gives the highest taste as well. So it's not that we're surrendering everything. Actually, what we gain is also the highest. We surrender everything to Krishna. What are we surrendering? We're surrendering this material body, this material life that's temporary and doesn't belong to us anyway. And what do we gain? We have the potential to gain a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is eternal, blissful and full of knowledge. So we're giving up things that are paltry and temporary, and what we hope to gain is actually the highest gain. It takes some contemplation to understand this relationship between Krishna and the gopis. And especially you should study the Sri Shikshastakam prayers, how this relationship of separation is the highest relationship. Even in the material world, we say absence makes the heart grow fonder. Because the gopis are not expecting anything from Krishna, therefore their anticipation is much more. Their desire to please is much more. And their the experience they have is much more, which is in its perfection with Srimati Radharani, because she's the perfect counterpart to Krishna. So her relationship with Krishna is perfect. She doesn't have any expectation, but her experience in Mahabhav is the highest experience absolutely possible. So we're giving up the material paltry things, and we will gain the perfect relationship with Krishna. We will not lose anything. So yeah, it doesn't mean that we have to get up at 2:30 in the morning. But Prabhupada did instruct that we should get up and come to Mangalarti every morning. Because Mangalarti time is an auspicious time of the day. It's a time of the day in mode of goodness. It's the best time to engage in devotional service because the modes of nature help us. We should follow this process as much as we can. Hear the Srimad Bhagavatam class, the Bhagavad Gita class, associate with the devotees, do service as much as we can to train our mind to think of Krishna 24 hours a day. And then that will lead us to perfection. Something more? Just the other side of the pillar, problem.
I have a question. Like Arjuna, he was born in a Kshatriya family, so his duties were all like, he knew what his duties were, but still yes. He was extremely confused regarding his duties. But currently in our society, plus the world itself, the whole system of Varnashram is lost.
Yes.
Like, I don't know what I am, whether I'm a Brahman or a Kshatriya. So Krishna says that I'm supposed to do work which is according to my nature. So how to find out what my nature is?
Like, yeah, so in terms of dharma, there are the two types of dharma. There's Naimittika dharma and Nitya dharma. There's the according to the modes of nature, according to our Varnashram, there is a temporary dharma. And then there is our eternal dharma, which is devotional service. So in absence of knowing what our Varnashram duty is, we have to follow the instructions of the spiritual master because he will give us our eternal situation. But still, understanding Varnashram, we understand that for most of society, they will be engaged as Grihasthas. Most of society will go through the Grihastha stage of life. So in the beginning of life, if we're fortunate, we're trained in devotional service. Whether we're officially a brahmachari or not, it doesn't matter. The ashramas are more or less set. In the modern world, we forget about vanaprastha and sannyas and just think grihastha life is the goal. But if we understand the ashramas first, so grihastha is the main ashram for most members of society. There are less numbers of members in society in the renounced orders. So in the Grihastha ashram, you have to maintain your family. So there is some need to do some kind of work. Of course, in the modern life, we're all pushed into money to work that will earn money, which for the most part are sudra occupations anyway. Engineer, even doctors and engineers. Doctor is a slightly different class, but engineers are just a sudra class anyway. The material life doesn't have a conception of Varnashram Dharma. But still, your duty will generally be, if you're a Grihastha, is you have to maintain your family as best you can. We're in the age of Kali. We don't have a perfect system. Prabhupada wanted to bring in Varnashram to educate people in general, but most of us don't have that opportunity. So we have to do the best we can, but we have to maintain the focus. Whatever we're doing it, we're doing it for Krishna.
Like, my question was like things that from the Varna part, like whether I'm a Brahman or Kshatriya or Vaishya Shudra, understanding this among this for which I am, the service that I do for Krishna, like they differ. Because someone who is more of a Vaishya like inclination, then he'll be engaged in cow protection and all those kind. But if my spiritual master tells me that, oh, you go and protect the cows, like which I don't have any inclination towards. Like I'm just giving an example. So I won't be happy because that's not my nature. Like, so how to find out what's my nature? Like, how am I supposed to serve Krishna according to my nature? Like, how does it come from inside? Like, what's the process to know that?
So there's no direct process. The spiritual master will guide, but he will not try and force you into something that's not your nature. He will do by trial and error. He might ask you to do something, and you might try and do it and find it doesn't suit. Then you should go back to your spiritual master and tell him, look, I'm struggling with this, it doesn't suit. And he might tell you, keep on trying anyway. Or he might give you something else to do. Because one thing we can understand is that whatever we do for Krishna will be appreciated. Whatever we do under the instructions of the spiritual master will be appreciated. Actually, the result is up to Krishna. We might be unsuccessful. We might not be comfortable. But if we focus our mind, like Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur says, my only goal in life is to follow the instruction of the spiritual master, whether successful or not, then we will gain. But of course, we may not be able to follow. In which case, we should go back to the spiritual master and say, look, I'm really not able to follow. I understand your instruction is for my benefit, but at this time I can't follow it. Can you please give me some way that I can do something else? So even the spiritual master, he may not know perfectly what is your varna, but it's not important. If he gives us an instruction, then our developing the attitude to try and follow that instruction to the best of our ability, but not to have an attachment for the result. It's a difficult distinction. But if it's not possible, then we can go back and say, look, this is not working, we can try again. Varna is, Kalo Sudra Sambhava. In this age of Kali, most people are born as Sudra or less anyway. In this age of Kali, most occupations are Sudra occupations. Most people are working for a wage. By definition, working for a wage is a Sudra occupation. A Brahmana does not accept a wage. So anybody who accepts a wage is, by definition, not a Brahmana. But we're not so strict on that definition. Even in current society, we don't know what varna and ashram is. But still, people are attracted towards being financial controllers. People are attracted towards being managers. People are attracted towards working for others. And Vaishya is probably a little more confused, because Vaishya is actually mixed anyway. It's mixed between business and protecting cows. So there is some natural understanding of the tendency. It's very confused because the society pushes us into other activities. And that's where we can become most out of place. Less by the instructions of the spiritual master and more by the pushings of our family and everyone around us who think we should do this or do that. I mean, Prabhupada, when he established Gurukuls, he didn't want this focus on material education. But yet it has come into the Gurukuls because this pressure has come in that people think they need a good occupation as well as devotional service. Who can say right or wrong? But we have to live in this world now and simply try our best to follow the spiritual master. And that sincerity is what will make us rapid advancement, not actually what position we're in. You have some thoughts on the matter?
Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you. Anything else? No. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.